In the 1990s, there was a movie called Behind Enemy Lines. It was about a Navy pilot flying some missions over Kosovo. And when he was flying over there, he looked down and saw some enemy troops moving toward a village of civilians. And they weren't supposed to be doing that. So he took some pictures, and he was flying back, and the enemy saw him flying back, and they shot him down behind enemy lines. So he was trained for survival. He was trained to do his mission, to get back and to tell the truth of what was going on with this enemy trying to move in and to wipe out these civilians. These civilians knew that they shot him down. They knew that he was alive because they went to the aircraft and saw that he wasn't there. And so they started to track him down, looking for him, pursuing him, to kill him, to destroy him. And that's what our enemy, Satan, is trying to do to us. Once we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we become Satan's enemy. And he's going to try to do everything he can to destroy our lives. And so it's very important for us to recognize the enemies in our lives. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so it may sound a little different to you. Just wanted to let you know that. The Christian's everyday experience in this life here on earth is an increasing simultaneous conflict with three foes: Satan, the world, and our flesh. The conflict with Satan is largely in the spiritual realms. The conflict with the world is outward and calls for drastic separation. The conflict with the flesh is inward and calls for complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit. At no time in our life of the believer is he or she free from any one of these foes. At no moment in our life is he able to face even one of these foes in our own strength. And at no moment in the believer's life is he without the infinite enablement of the Holy Spirit, who gives him the power and resources against these foes. The Bible says that as believers, we are to fight the good fight of faith. To do this, we need to know the nature, the power, and the design of our enemy, and to maintain complete reliance upon the Holy Spirit for our victory. So then, one who knows the enemy is the one who is aware of his presence and his power, and what he's trying to do, his schemes to destroy our lives. So the first enemy I want to talk about is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert, to be sober, to be on guard." And, you know, Peter knew this when he was writing that, because Satan tried to attack him many, many times and to devour him. We're supposed to watch out for our great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So he's looking for us. We're supposed to know that he is out to destroy us. He's out to kill us. We need to know that he is there pursuing us to ruin our lives. And we need to know that. We need to know his tactics and how he's trying to do this so that we can defend ourselves. I'd like to focus this morning not on Satan himself, but on Satan's workings in these last days, the final days, this age of grace. Through the Bible prophecy that we learn that as believers we need to beware and to rightly discern the signs of these times. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "We should not be outsmarted or to be taken advantage of or to be deceived by Satan. We should be familiar with his evil schemes and his tactics so that we have warnings in these times that the Bible gives us." 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in these last times, that these days that we're living in right now, some will turn away from the truth. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 says, "For a time is coming," which is this time now, "when people will no longer to listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject truth and chase after myths. And we see this in our times that we live in right now. Okay? John Wolrud says that we're living in a time of apostasy. This is going to be another time when Jesus comes and raptures us out of here. You know, Steve was talking about that. And then the Holy Spirit will be pulled from the earth. And so that Satan will have, he will apostatize the whole nation, the whole world. But right now, apostasy is happening right now within the environment that we're living in. Apostasy is a departure from the revelation of the person of Christ, his work on the cross, his denying his second coming, and the moral standards linked to the worship and the service of God. So he's trying to deceive us in these times. He's trying to give us delusions. He's trying to imitate what the Bible says and try to deceive us with people coming in and infiltrating the church. What are some of the deceptions? For the unsaved, these are trying to steal the truth so they will not understand or know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For believers, they're trying to deceive us to live our life in our own power and strength instead of depending upon the Holy Spirit for our life. In the liberal churches today, you are seeing a presentation of another gospel instead of faith alone, suggesting that worthiness and acceptability before God is based on the ground of moral character, limiting true faith by great humanitarian undertakings and schemes of reformation of man and the betterment of society. Everything that's being taught out there is for very humanistic, for self-improvement, what I can do to save myself. I don't need Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I can do it myself. And that's what the philosophy of this world is now. It's all about self. And that's not what the Christian church, or the true gospel talks about. Part of this deception is through the process of infiltrating. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 15. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You know, right now, Satan is infiltrating the church. There's a lot of people that are coming in and discussing other gospels and trying to destroy the church. The outside world, everything that God has created, like life and marriage, family, Satan is trying to destroy that also. Right now, we can see in the outside world and also coming into the church, abortion on demand. Marriage, you see that no-fault divorce, same-sex marriage. So when Satan cannot imitate God's work and he is unable to infiltrate, he will do all he can to possibly destroy by using many methods. One of these methods is lying or deception. He tries to deceive us, and we need to know that. He will use every method he can to try to deceive us and lie to us. He leads us to believe what is wrong is right and right is wrong. We find that quite often. He deceives unbelievers, causing them to think that any way to heaven is acceptable, that there is not only one way, which is through Jesus Christ. He tempts believers to conform to this world. He tempts believers towards immorality. He robs and steals the truth from unbelievers so they cannot know the truth and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He steals believers' joy by causing them to try to do the will of God in their own strength, which I call religious flesh. He harasses by bringing pressure on the believer that he will not be able to bear. These are things like loss of wealth, loss of health, loss of relationships, and broken marriages, and issues with your children and things like this. Hindering, he tries to hinder. He opposes and tries to block the witness of the gospel. He attempts to hide our light He tries to cause us to lose our saltiness in this world, our testimony. And he tries everything he can for us to be ashamed of the gospel instead of living for the gospel. He also, one of his methods is to sift us. He wants to sift us. So what does that mean? That means putting us through suffering and brokenness, hoping we would fail under the severe testing and fall away, to give up on the Christian life. He accuses us constantly. He spotlights our sin before God. He does this day and night, unceasingly. And what does he accuse us of? He accuses us of the sins that we commit, in hope that our sin will undo our salvation. But however, our Lord, our advocate, defends us on the sole basis that all our sins have been paid for by his death. 1 John 2:1-2. He wants to devour us. That's a very interesting word. In the Old Testament, that word is used when the Egyptians were chasing after the Israelites and they were going through the Dead Sea. And when the Israelites had made it through the other side, the Egyptians were there. And the walls of the water were like this, and they collapsed down upon them and tossed them and turned them and killed them. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to swallow us up. He wants to swallow up our testimony, our usefulness for Jesus Christ. So that's what devouring means when you read that. By knowing Satan's methods, the believer should not allow the enemy nor give the enemy any advantage in our lives. The second enemy is the world. Charles Ryrie defines the world, that system organized by Satan, headed by Satan, and run by Satan, which leads God out and is rival to him. Satan then promotes a counterfeit order. Satan will use any aspect of the world system that he directs in order to keep people from thinking about doing that which will bring them to Christ and calls us not to live for Christ as believers. Satan must try to make these values of godless system seem attractive. So self is the top priority. Satan seeks to focus people's attention on the present rather than on eternity. Satan seeks to achieve his purpose by trying to change our priorities that I'm first and not God's first in my life. So he uses the world to draw us to other things instead of us thinking about God first. And he also wants to change our perspective. Instead, he wants us to look at here and now. Everything here and now counts and forget about eternity. But we know that God is first and eternity is the most important thing. So how we live today in this world will impact our eternity. John told us, Locke, in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. John must remember what Jesus' words, because in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. For love is capable of only one primary focus at a time. James 4:4, which we read earlier, you adulterers, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world or lovers of this world makes himself an enemy of God. So loving this world, if we love the world, then we are an enemy of God. Okay? This is spiritual adultery, forsaking the right love and the loyalty toward God, substituting in its place the things of this world. I want to give an example here. My wife, Carmen, if I come up to her and say, you know, I found myself a girlfriend, and I want to share some time and show her some love and affection. So I asked her, you know, I was preparing this message, and I asked her, what do you think about that? And she says, well, after I hit you on top of the head, this is what I think, is that it would hurt her. It would hurt her for me to, one, to walk away from my commitment. Two, it would hurt her to think that I was sharing my love and affection with someone else. You know, God is a person. He has emotions. He can be hurt also. And then when we chase after the world and when we love the world, we are hurting the Father. And it hurts him when he sees his children do that. The second thing is she'd be jealous. At least I think she would be. But she would be jealous. She wouldn't want me sharing the time and affection with another person. Same way with God. God told Israel, He chose Israel. He pulled them out of all the nations, the sinful nations. And He chose them and said, I want you to love me. I don't want you to love anyone else. And Exodus 25 says, I am Lord, and I am a jealous God. He did not want them to share their love and affection. And God doesn't want us to share. He only wants us to love Him. He doesn't want us to be shared with the world. The next thing is the consequences of chasing after, loving the world, or me chasing after another woman, is broken fellowship and intimacy. If I did that, my intimacy and my fellowship with my wife would be hindered. It wouldn't be the same anymore. Okay? It's the same way with our Father. God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. When we start living in the darkness, chasing after the world, okay, there's consequences. It's broken fellowship with Him. It's broken intimacy with Him. Because we can't have fellowship with Him when we're chasing after the world. And the only way to resolve that is to repent. To turn around and say, I'm going to stop chasing after the world. Father, I agree. I agree with you. I confess my sin. And that's the only thing that restores our fellowship and our intimacy with Him is confessing that we are chasing after the world. And that's what He wants us to do. Dave Anderson, a pastor friend down in Woodlands, Texas, has written a book in 1 John. And Dave says this, I don't know another culture in this world where there is a greater temptation to love God and love the world at the same time other than ours. Oh, of course, most of our nation probably could care less about loving God. But for the Christians in our nation, there is more of an opportunity and more temptation to try to love God and the world at the same time. And I agree with him. We are constantly bombarded continuously by the world to lure us, to draw us away from the love of God. And we need to know this. We need to think about this. It's just like gravity. Gravity is constantly pulling us down. And just like this world is constantly trying to pull us away from God and pull us into its pollution that is Satan's world. John goes on to say in 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. All that is in this world. So what is that? All the lustful things. What is lust? Lust is always an evil desire. Something that is deceitful, defiling, controlling. Lust is deceitful to the believer. Lust tries to trick us believers into thinking right is wrong. Lust can and will control and consume us. One thing about lust is short-lived. Lust must always be renewed again and again in a more intensive forms. For the past, 12, 15 years, I've been discipling, counseling men with pornography and sexual sin issues in their lives. It's always the same story. Yeah, I started off just looking at pictures. It was pretty innocent. But then I found myself spending more and more time looking at these pictures and fantasizing more and more about what I was seeing. Then the fantasy went into acting. Then I found myself going to look for something to fulfill this lustful, this sexual desire that was in my life. Sometimes this leads to death, getting some sort of disease or finding yourself in a situation where you're killed in doing something. So lust will destroy a life. Part of our life, our lives are made up of spiritual, emotional, and physical. Spiritually, when we're addicted to something, okay, again, that's the focus of our life. So spiritually, it kills our intimate love relationship with God. Our relationship does not change. We don't lose our salvation because we're a sinner. We lose our fellowship and intimacy with Him. We can never lose our salvation once we believe. But sin, lust, will hurt and kill that fellowship. Emotionally wise, when someone's addicted to sex or addicted to anything, an addiction is when you take something and it's the object of your, or the focus of your life. Okay? So it's no longer God. It's whatever you're focusing on that you're addicted to. And your emotions can't handle it. Because you want to get out of it, and you can't. You're addicted to it. And then all this shame and guilt starts coming, and your emotions are just shot. And then also physically, like I mentioned, it will descend to death. We've read about that. Is that we're to a point where a believer in Jesus Christ may get where the Father says, I'm just going to bring you home. So lust can take us to those type of situations. It kills relationships. It kills marriages. It just kills intimacy in those aspects. The lust of the flesh are things that we crave, things that feel good. The lust of the eyes is to covet simple desires, when seen and wrongfully desired. The pride of life, one sees in a person who boasts about self, possessions, and accomplishments. So by loving the world, lusting after things of the world, focusing on things, our intimacy with God will be damaged and or destroyed. We can't love God and the world at the same time. In verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those who tie their lives to the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they will have no lasting significance because the world is passing away. All these things, all the lusts of this world are all passing away. So why should we cling, focus on that, things that are passing away? Because we should be focusing on God. Only Christians who do the will of God will abide forever. If we chase after the world, we're going to be losing our rewards in heaven. There will be loss. If we abide in God and love Him, we will receive that life, abundant life here now on earth, and also be rewarded in heaven. So what is the will of God? It is keeping the commandments, not the Ten Commandments, not even the Kingdom Commandments. It's the law of Christ. When I keep His commandments, I prove that I love Him, and then the love of God is perfected in me. 1 John 2:5 says, but those who obey and keep God's word, His commandments, truly show how completely they love Him. And that is how we know that we are living examples and perfected in Him, by keeping His commandments, that shows that we love Him. The third and final enemy is our flesh. The word flesh, skin, the external part you can see here, the covering over these bones, but also the unseen part, the immaterial part of man. This is his nature, his sin nature, which is prone to sin. So why does sin? The Word of God defines sin as any violation of or want of conformity to the revealed will of God. It's missing the mark. So what mark? God's divine standard. The essence of sin is selfishness. Exaggerated love of self, as puts self-interest ahead of God's interest. Our sin nature, man's natural appetite, is sensuality, selfish ambitions, and selfish affections are all rooted in the selfishness and self-centeredness. So the sin nature is all about self. So that's what the unsaved man is all about himself. Once we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, unfortunately, that sin nature is not eradicated. It's still there. So we have the old nature, that old selfish, self-centered nature, and we have the new nature, which is Christ in us. All, as a believer in Jesus Christ, every time we sin, it comes out of that old nature. That new nature, there's no sin in it. We never sin from that new nature. Because Christ never sinned, and Christ is in us. So it is sinless. So we have a choice as believers. Are we going to live by the old way, the old sinful nature, or are we going to live with Christ in us? So that's a choice that each one of us have to make. And that's a constant choice. That we're going to have to choose to yield to the Holy Spirit and live for Christ, or to choose to live for ourselves. So one of the things that we need to know, which is found in Romans 6, 1 through 10, and he says this, Paul says this to us, we know that our old sinful selves, nature, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. But when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So God wants us to know that when he died on the cross, that power of sin in us was lost. Okay, we were set free. We were no longer slaves to sin. Even though it's still in us, we have a choice. Are we going to continue to sin? And of course, Paul says later on, heaven forbid that we continue to sin. In Romans 7:15 through 8:4, part of the choice that we have to make as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we decide to continue to live in our sin nature, that means that we decide to, there's a choice to make. Are we going to live like the sinful world? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul calls that being carnal. And that's, I mean, carnality is looking like the world. A believer can look like the world if he chooses to live by not allowing Christ to have control of his life. Also, I think in Romans 7, Paul is talking about the believer who's trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. I'm going to live by the rules. I'm going to live by a denominational standard. I'm going to live what I think a Christian looks like living. So I'm going to live for Christ in my own strength, in my own flesh. Okay? And then he emphasizes all the I's. I can do it. Okay? I really don't understand myself. For when I want to do is right, I do it wrong. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I don't want to do wrong, but I do it anyway. And so, as you see, that Paul doesn't want us, God doesn't want us to live our life in our own strength, in our own will. What he wants us to do, what Galatians 5:16-17 is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live by faith. For I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. For the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And so you're not free to carry out your own intentions. You're not free to live your life in your own strength. And in Galatians 5:24-25 says, he wants us to remember, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. We need to remember that every day. That's a choice that we nail that sin nature to the cross. Okay. Back in Virginia, a pastor used to, when he come to this point of the message, he used to have the congregation yell at him, "So what?" And then he would say, "Well, thanks for asking. So what? Bob, you've given us all this information. So what? You know, if you can't take this information and apply it to your lives, allow the Holy Spirit to work it through you, then it doesn't mean anything. So each one of you have to consider, so what? So what does this mean in my daily life? Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for Christ? Am I going to look out for Satan, let him attack me and defeat me? Am I going to continue to mess around with the world, or am I going to separate myself? The best way, I think, for me to close this is to describe how I handle these things. And the way I want to describe it is, around about 5 years ago, I was a very successful businessman. God had really blessed my business abundantly. And Carmen and I, we had a lot of nice things. We served the Lord. We gave to an awful lot of ministries. And everything was just going great. Okay? And then Carmen and I talked about this. We had a Job experience. And I can see, you know, Satan walking around this earth looking for someone to devour us, to destroy. And God says to him, you know, Satan, what are you up to? He says, well, I'm looking for someone to destroy. Well, you ever thought about Bob and Carmen? He says, well, you know, it looks like you're really blessing them. Looks like you got this, you know, protection around them. You know? So, we just like with Job, God says, well, I'm going to allow you to test them. And, you know, 5 years ago, Carmen and I were really tested. There's really no way to describe how quickly it came. First, I was deceived by a good friend. I allowed him to take over my company because he said to me, you know, Bob, I see how much you and Carmen really love serving the Lord. And I know you want to do full-time service. So let me run your business and I'll make you millions of dollars and you and Carmen can just serve the Lord all you want. Well, see, I was, instead of putting my confidence, which I had in Jesus Christ to provide every day, which he was, I'm listening to this guy, listening to the world, listening to Satan tempting. Well, that sounds good. This guy must, God must have sent this guy, you know, in my thinking. Because I started not depending upon the Holy Spirit. Just because he came out of the church, I was deceived. I gave him my business and let him run. Within 3 months, we were devastated. And a really interesting time through that time, because you start thinking about what's going on. One thing after another, we realized that he had devastated us, took our money. Then a lawsuit from a major oil company. Then the bank canceled our line of credit. Then I became sick and ill. I had to have neck surgery, which the doctor botched. So I was cooped up in a house for a year. I couldn't work. Carmen had to run my company, go through all that time of bankruptcy, all those bad phone calls. And she was going through a real tough time for herself also. Then we started having to get rid of everything, which is a good thing. We're down to a little apartment now, which is great. And it's really freeing to get rid of all the things of the world that you can. It's just freeing. Like, let me tell you, it's just freeing. It's wonderful. And we can see how God, in this time, really changed us. We had to completely depend upon him. You know, he allowed us to be restored in the church up in Frisco. The people just loved on us and restored us. And then he gave us our ministry back to us in College Station, working with a bunch of people. It was just awesome. But I learned a lot through this, that I had a choice to make. One, I agreed with God. I was focusing on the world, focusing on myself and possessions. And I had to agree with them. God, that was wrong. And I had to repent and turn and completely, totally depend on God. Because there was nothing left to depend on. You know, I could not do anything. He took my strength, my health. He took everything to a point where I can no longer say, Father, here I am. The only thing left is taking my life. The way God just restores, it's awesome. But one of the main things, a part of this world, the understanding of separation from this world. In Romans 12:1-2, it says we're to consecrate ourselves, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that's really important. Each one of us, sometime in our life, will have to present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God. You know, God, here I am. I lay myself on this altar and I'm wide open. Do whatever you want. But here I am, I'm presenting myself clean and holy. And each one of you have to do that. Because when you do that, that's when God starts changing your life, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Starts transforming your mind so that you have the mind of Christ. So He can use you and serve you. So that people can see the light of Jesus Christ in your everyday life. The other thing is to Galatians 2:20 is to live by faith. Every moment of our life, we have to make a decision. Am I going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or am I going to do it on my own? So how shall we live in victory? Neither Satan or the world or the flesh is ever eradicated, nor is the conflict ever lessened. But God's provision is sufficient for a triumphal conquest through Jesus Christ our Savior and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer must live by faith in the light of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time to share Your word. Thank You for these truths. Father, we know that Satan wants to destroy us, destroy our country, destroy our church, destroy our families. And we need to be on guard. We need to prepare ourselves by reading the word, by praying, by cleansing ourselves, by confessing our sins daily. Father, we know this world, it wants to bring us down, wants to bring the church down. This world wants to pollute everything that's good and contaminate everything that's good. And Father, we need to separate ourselves from this world and to separate ourselves to You, that we can glorify You, that we can be the light of this world, that people can see Christ in us, and that they would want You, Father, that we could be the salt of this earth. And Father, I just pray that each one of us is going to have to make a decision to live for self or to live for You. And I just pray that each person here will live, to choose to live for You and to abide in You and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.